So yes, like I say, I think we're all looking forward to our rest in the coming weeks. The reality is there are many people who don't find rest at this time of the year. And I'm not talking about people who still have work to do. I'm talking about those who are fearful of something. Because sometimes, you know, Christmas can be a fearful time of the year for people. Now, maybe you're a student. Maybe you've just finished writing your matric exams and you haven't got your results yet. Or you've been in varsity. And you're worried. You're fearful. Did I make it? Did I pass? What's going to happen in the future? Maybe you've got some other unfinished business. Things that you need to get fixed and get done. And they're bothering you. But, you know, everything closes on the 16th of December. One of our colleagues, he's got a leaking roof. And he's going away on the 19th. And with the rain that we've had, he's not being able to get guys in to fix it. He's got to try and fix it himself before he goes. Maybe something like that is on your mind. Maybe it's a fear of being alone as a result of the death of a loved one or family being miles away from you. Moments like these of not knowing what lies ahead can instill great fear in people. And sometimes at Christmas, it is just one of those times of the year where it's difficult. Difficult to rest. Difficult to find peace. But whatever it may be, even if it's not this time of the year, I think we all know what it's like to be fearful of something, don't we? We all have these fears, these anxieties that plague our minds. Sometimes people wake up with their hearts pounding in the middle of the night. Sometimes you can't get to sleep. You're worried about what the doctor might say or whether your money will last till the end of the month or any other little thing in your mind that could bother you. Fear troubles the young and the old, the strong and the weak, and the rich and the poor. But did you know that at the first Christmas, there were other people who were also just as fearful? Four times in the Christmas narratives do we read the words, fear not or do not fear. It was said to Joseph, to Zechariah, to Mary, and then finally to the shepherds in the field. So this Christmas, we are going to focus on these four fear not passages in the Christmas narratives. And in each case, we'll see that these aren't just hollow words or an empty warning just to tell the guys, just to, you know, just relax, you know. But they were actually also given reasons why we should not fear. And so this morning, we are going to start with the account of Joseph, the man who is engaged to Mary, a man who is thrust into a situation that would terrify anyone. His world is turned upside down. And in the middle of that, an angel of the Lord appears to him and God sends him a word. And he says to him, do not fear. So let's read the passage together, Matthew chapter 1, from verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. From this text this morning, I want to give you four assurances to comfort you during your time of fear. Four assurances to help you that maybe sometime during these coming weeks, you too may face fear. But before we look into God's answer to Joseph's fear, I want us to also understand a little bit about Joseph's dilemma. Let's take a look at verse 18. It says, Mary has been betrothed to Jesus. In that culture, betrothal or engagement was just as serious as the wedding itself. They were actually considered as being husband and wife, even though they didn't live together yet. And so to end an engagement actually required a divorce. But then comes the bombshell. Before they come together, before they live together, Mary is found to be pregnant. And Joseph knows full well that this child is not his. So the natural conclusion that Joseph would have come to is that Mary's been unfaithful. Can you imagine Joseph's anguish here? His reputation is at stake, because if he carries on with his marriage, people will think, ah, that was your child, Joseph. What did you two get up to before you were living together? But it's not only his reputation that's at stake here, it's the pain in his heart. Joseph would feel that he's been betrayed. And verse 19 tells us further that he was a just man. This means that he fears God and he keeps God's law. And if he's going to uphold God's law, it means Mary needs to be stoned. Because a woman having an adulterous affair, an adulterous relationship, needs to be put to death. But righteousness in Scripture is always seasoned with mercy, and so Joseph is unwilling to put her to shame, and so resolves to divorce her quietly. But notice now in verse 20, it says, as he considered these things. Joseph is doing what most people do when they are facing a serious dilemma. He's turning this problem over in his mind. You know what it's like. He's trying to find a way through, how to deal with this. This is not a man at peace. This is a man gripped with some level of anxiety or fear or confusion at least. But what could Joseph be afraid of? Well, he's afraid of doing the wrong thing. He's a just man and he wants to make sure he upholds God's law even in this, but at the same time, he has mercy. What are people going to say? What kind of scandal or sin is he going to be linked to with this if he doesn't deal with it? And it's here in the middle of all of this confusion, in the middle of the night, that God, through an angel of the Lord, breaks in with these four assurances I'm going to share with you this morning to comfort Joseph. And the first assurance is found in verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. The first assurance I want you to see here is this. God knows. God knows exactly what Joseph is going through. This angel doesn't appear to Joseph just out of the blue, just a matter of coincidence that he appeared to Joseph at this time. No, he is sent to Joseph, because remember, the angels only do what God tells them to do. God has sent this angel to Joseph while he is considering these things. Joseph is wrestling with his problem. And God meets him right in the middle of it. And notice too how the angel addresses him. Joseph, son of David. He calls him by name. God knows who Joseph is. He knows his family line. He knows his circumstances. And he knows the turmoil that he is going through in his mind. The point is, Joseph is not alone in the darkness here. God sees him. And before you think that this could be some once-off situation, just consider how God spoke to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Abraham was afraid. He just had this battle with all these kings and he'd won, but he has no heir and he's getting old and, you know, who's going to replace him? God promised that there would be a family line. What's going to happen? Abram's afraid, and then the word of the Lord comes to Abram in a vision. He says, fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. God knew what Abram feared. He knew the situation. Folks, this ought to be your first comfort, your first assurance whenever you are afraid. God knows your name, and he knows your situation. When you lie awake at night, anxious about your children or your health or your finances, God knows. When your heart is breaking and you feel utterly alone, God knows. If you feel that no one understands you, no one understands or knows what you are going through, listen here, God knows your situation. And he knows it better than you know it yourself. And so it's during those times that he comes near, that he speaks to you through his word and other people, that he intervenes. God doesn't just leave Joseph to figure things out for himself, but he sends an angel to break into Joseph's confusion with his clear word, fear not. And this is what God does through all of Scripture. When God's people are afraid, he draws near. And this God who came to this carpenter in Nazareth and speaks his name is the same God who knows your name too. You may not understand what's happening in your life. You may be confused and frightened. But rest assured, God knows your situation. He knows what you are facing. And he says to you, as he said to Joseph, do not fear. This brings us to our second assurance in the last part of verse 20. Look again at what the angel says. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now think about it. This must have stunned Joseph a little bit. The very thing that he is worried about, that is causing him agony, is not a disaster, but is actually from God himself. The pregnancy is not the result of sin, as Joseph thought. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. So what looks like a catastrophe is actually the unfolding of God's eternal purposes. So here's our second assurance to comfort you during your times of fear. God has a purpose for your struggle. The very thing that terrifies you may be the means that God is using to accomplish His will in your life. Your fear may simply be based on a misunderstanding of what God is doing, like it was for Joseph. Any man in his position would have drawn the same conclusion, but he didn't know what God was doing. He couldn't see the bigger picture. He's looking at the situation through human eyes, and it looks hopeless. But God is at work in ways that Joseph could never imagine. But isn't this often the case with our fears? Isn't this how we think things through, how we handle things? We look at our circumstances and we only see the disaster. We only see the negative. We cannot see how anything good can come from it. We may think that God has forgotten us, or that maybe God's not in control after all, or maybe we even blame God for the situation itself. But folks, God is always at work. Even when you cannot see it. Even when it makes no sense to you. I'm reminded of God's words to the prophet Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk questions God. He sees the evil and the sin that is going on in the land. And he says, oh, God's not doing anything about it. God, when are you going to deal with the situation? And God answers him in verse 5 with these words, I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Folks, God is sovereign. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing catches him by surprise. He's working out his purposes in history, and he is working out his purposes for your life too, in your life. The things that frighten you, they're not outside of his will. They're not outside of his control. They're part of his plan, even though we may not understand it. Now, we must be careful here, because this doesn't mean that everything bad that happens is directly caused by God, because we know that God cannot sin, God doesn't tempt us. Because it's not like it was the virgin birth, this was something really miraculous. Because the reality is we are living in a fallen world. This world is full of sin and sinners. It's full of sickness and death, and there are consequences to human choices. But even in a world that is broken by sin, God is sovereign. He's even able to take the evil that men intend and use it for his good purposes. And the greatest example of this is the cross. Wicked men arrested Jesus, mocked him, beat him, and nailed him to a cross. It was the most unjust act in history. It looked like the defeat of everything good and true, and the disciples were terrified. Their hopes were crushed. But what was God doing? Well, Peter tells us in Acts 2, verse 23, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. The cross was not an accident. It was not God's plan falling apart, but was the very center of God's plan to save sinners. And if God can take the murder of his own son and make it the means of salvation for the world, can he not take your crisis or your struggle and use it for good purposes? If God can bring life out of death, light out of darkness, hope out of despair at the cross, can he not work in your situation too? Now, we won't always understand what God is doing. Joseph was privileged in this instance in that he received a special revelation. We don't. We have to walk by faith and not by sight without all the information. But we do have the Bible. We do have God's promises, which are written down for us. And one of those promises was probably one of your favorite verses, a verse that you'd be very familiar with, Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purposes. All things. Not just the pleasant things. All things work together for good for those who love God. So when you're afraid, ask yourself, do I believe that God is sovereign? Do I believe that God has a purpose even in this struggle? You won't understand what that purpose may be, but you can trust Him. God has a purpose in Joseph's crisis, and God has a purpose in your crisis too. So the first assurance is that you can have is that God knows your situation, and the second is that God has a purpose for your struggle. Now we come to the third assurance and the heart of the angel's message in verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is the main reason that Joseph does not need to fear, and it is the main reason you don't need to fear either. And here is the third assurance. God has provided a Savior. And here God is addressing the deepest need of all, the deepest fear of all. Joseph is afraid of a scandal, which is a very real fear, but there is a greater fear. The fear of standing before God with your sins unforgiven. All of our fears are actually ultimately rooted in this fear. If you think about it, why are people afraid of death? It's because after death comes the judgment. And if my sin has not been dealt with, if I've not found forgiveness, I don't know what's going to happen. The fundamental problem of all mankind, the fundamental fear is not poverty or sickness, nor any other negative situation. The fundamental problem is sin. We've rebelled against our Creator, and so we stand under His just condemnation. As Paul tells us in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then later in chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And not just physical death, but eternal separation from God's grace and mercy. The writer of Hebrews says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because God is holy and cannot ignore evil. He's the righteous judge who will by no means clear the guilty. And King David understood this. When he sinned with Bathsheba, his guilt crushed him. He wrote in Psalm 51, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Isaiah 2, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up on his throne, he cried out, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips. Both David and Isaiah understood that sinful man cannot stand in the presence of the Holy God. And this is a valid fear for us to have. But sadly today, people treat sin very lightly. We're living in a world that calls evil good and good evil. But listen, this is exactly why Jesus came. Because look again at verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The baby born to Mary will grow up and live a perfect life. He'll obey God's law in every detail, and he'll go to a cross and die as a substitute for sinners, taking upon himself the judgment and punishment that we deserve. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus took our place. He died the death we deserve to die, and then he rose from the dead, proving that his death, that his sacrifice was accepted, and that death itself has been defeated. Now he offers forgiveness and eternal life to all who will trust in him. This is the gospel in a nutshell. The baby in the manger is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if Jesus saves his people from their sins, thereby avoiding this judgment, then his people have nothing to fear. Paul asks in Romans chapter 8, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Paul's asking rhetorical questions here. Who is to charge? Who is to condemn? The answer is no one. But then listen to how Paul continues. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor thing present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, if you belong to Christ, if He has saved you from your sins, then nothing can separate you from God's love. This is the true message of Christmas. It's not that just a baby was born. It's not just that God became man, but that God has provided a Savior. This baby born to Mary, He is that promised Savior who came to save His people from their sins. And that is why you actually have no need to fear. But there's one final assurance in our text. Take a look at verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Here Matthew is quoting from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Hundreds of years earlier, God promised through the prophet that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and that this son would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And so here is our fourth assurance to comfort you during your fear. God is with you. He's not far away. He's not watching from a distance. He's not merely received a text or a WhatsApp so that He's aware of your troubles. No, He is with you. And He is with us in a way that is truly amazing and beyond comprehension. Because when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the eternal Son of God took on human flesh. Think about this. This is the God who made the heavens and the earth. The God who spoke and light and everything else that we know of came into existence. He is the God who upholds all things together by the power of His word. This God became a man. Yet at the same time, He did not cease to be God. He was born as a baby. He grew up in a carpenter's shop. He knew hunger and thirst and tiredness. He experienced temptation and sorrow and pain. God was with us in a very real and tangible way. Now think about what this means for your fears. When you're afraid, you're not calling out to a naive deity. No, you're crying out to one who's been here. One who's walked this earth, who knows what it is to be human. The writer of the Hebrews puts it like this in chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus had to become like us and enter fully into our human experience. Why? So that He could be a merciful and faithful high priest. So that He could fully represent us before God. And listen now to Hebrews chapter 4 verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you realize what this means? It means that when you're afraid, that you can come to Jesus with confidence. You can draw near to the throne of grace. Why? Because your high priest understands. He's been tempted in every single respect that you've been tempted in your life. He knows what it is to face fear and pressure and difficulty. He can sympathize with your weaknesses. Just think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "My soul is sorrowful even till death." And then he prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Jesus knows what it means to be afraid, because he's been where you are. Therefore, you can come to him. You don't have to pretend to be strong. Instead, you can just tell him exactly how you feel, and he will understand. But there's more. God is not just with us in the sense that he understands us because he's experienced it for himself, but he's with us in the sense that even today he is present with us. Before he ascended into heaven, he promised in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Always. Not sometimes. Not when you have everything together and you're feeling good. Always. As a child of God, there's no moment, no situation, and no fear in your life where Jesus is not there. In many ways, this is the comfort that God's people had throughout the Old Testament. For example, God said to Moses in Exodus 3 verse 12, "I will be with you." He said to Joshua, "Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Later, God spoke to his people through the prophet Isaiah with the words, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Again and again, God said to his people, "I am with you." However, in the Old Testament, God was with his people in a limited way, because the people did not have the freedom just to approach him whenever or however they wanted. They had to come with their sacrifices and through the high priest, who had to represent them as their mediator. But now Jesus has changed everything. God has come near in a way that is he never did before. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when Jesus returned to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in his people. So now every believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Very different to how it was in the Old Testament. Folks, if you are a believer, God is not far off, because he is in you. Jesus has not left you alone in your struggle. And note too what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 verse 11. "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And did you catch that? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in the believers. It's not just the Spirit, it's not just his character, it's the very Spirit who raised him from the dead. Now this should give you great comfort and peace, because it means that when you fear, you can remind yourself that the same Spirit that gave life to dead flesh is in you. David understood this presence when he wrote in Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." It's the presence of God in the valley that gives comfort. So when the doctor gives you bad news, remember, God is with you. When you don't know how to pay the bills at the end of the month, remember, God is with you. When you worry about your exams at school or varsity, remember, God is with you. Even when you face death itself, God is with you. So when fear whispers that lie in your ear, saying, you are alone, no one understands you, no one can help you, then you can answer with the promise of Emmanuel, "God is with me. Christ is with me. The Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within me." And so if Christmas is a fearful time of the year for you, remember this, Emmanuel, God with us. Because if God is with you, then what do you need to fear? So let's bring this all to a close now by considering how Joseph responded in verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Here we see that Joseph obeyed the word of the Lord, and he did so without any hesitation. And I think about what this means in light of the fear that we've been looking at. Because Joseph still had to face those things that he was afraid of at the beginning. Mary was still pregnant. He still had to marry her. People would still have Skinner behind his back. He still had to deal with things about his things could be said about his reputation. Nothing in his circumstances physically had changed. The only thing that changed is that Joseph now knows what God is doing, and he knows that God is with him, and for Joseph, that is enough. Who cares what people say? Who cares what people do? Faith hears what God says and acts on it, even when it's costly and even when we're still afraid. What God did was give Joseph the truth and call him to obey, and Joseph did. And God calls you to do the same thing. He doesn't promise to remove all of the things you're afraid of, but he has given you his word. He has given you his promises, and now he calls you to trust and obey him. Now perhaps you've never trusted in Jesus, and so you're afraid. You're afraid that maybe I'm not right with God. You know that you're a sinner and that you've rebelled against your Creator. So I urge you to listen and heed the good news today. Jesus came to save you from your sin. He lived a perfect life that you could not live, and he died the death that you could not die. He bore the punishment for your sin and rose again on the third day. And now he offers you forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift. So turn from your sin. Stop trying to save yourself and trust in Jesus Christ. Call upon him and he will save you. And when he does, your greatest fear will be dealt with, because you will now be reconciled to God. Your sin would have been dealt with. And if you're already a believer, then don't let fear control you, but instead cling to these four assurances. God knows your situation. God has a purpose for your struggles. God has provided a Savior who has saved you from your sins. And God is with you. Cling to those and then do what Joseph did. Obey, trust God, and move forward. Joseph couldn't see the future, but he knew that God had spoken. He knew that God has a plan, and for Joseph that was enough, and I pray that it will be enough for you too. This Christmas, do not fear, but celebrate the arrival of Jesus, the Savior who saves his people from his sins, and celebrate the arrival of Emmanuel, God with us. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we're living in a sin-tainted world. We're living in a fallen world where people are calling what is evil good and calling what is good evil. And when we face these things in our lives, we face the sin, we face the fallenness, we face the sickness and death, Lord, our natural human response is fear. And we can be like Joseph. We can be mulling things over in our minds and thinking on how we can deal with things. But Lord, help us to turn our eyes to you. Help us, Lord, to remember that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Help us, Lord, to remember that you know our name, that you know our struggles. And you know them intimately, because Lord Jesus, you struggled yourself physically when you walked this earth. You know what it is to go hungry, to go thirsty, to be tired. You know what it is to face temptations. You know what it is to have people talk about you behind your back. You know what it is to be abandoned and mocked. You know what it is to be physically beaten and tortured. You know what it means to live as children of parents. You know what it means to live as a member of society. You know what it means to have to pay taxes. Lord, you know everything. And you've experienced what we've experienced. Help us, Lord, to come to you. Help us, Lord, to never let go of you. And help us, Lord, also to see the bigger picture, that you know that what we are going through is all part of your bigger plan. We may not see it or understand it. And sometimes we may question it and challenge it and blame you for it. But Lord, you have a purpose in our struggle. And it may take a year, 10 years, or even a lifetime before we realize what that struggle is all about. But help us, Lord, to trust you nonetheless. Lord, you know us. You have a purpose for our struggles. Lord, you are our Savior. So therefore, we have no need to fear what happens beyond this grave, beyond the grave and beyond this life. But Lord, you are also with us. And with you by our side, we have nothing to fear. Help us and strengthen us in these things, we pray. Amen.